We good? All right. All right, so if you have your Bibles, again, turn to Psalm 38, 38th Psalm. And this psalm is all about sin. David, a lot throughout the Psalms, deals with the topic and the subject of sin. And to start out, I want to read a short little paragraph called Psychiatrists and Sin. He says, sin really does exist. According to Dr. Carl Menninger, the famous psychiatrist is distressed that modern society tries to figure out its problems and talk about morality without ever mentioning the word sin. He is convinced that the only way to raise the moral tone of present-day civilization and deal with the depression and worries that plague clergy, psychiatrists, and ordinary folk is to revive an understanding of what sin is. Point being that sin is real. And so often, we believers, it's not that we don't believe it, we kind of forget about it. And sin is something that can so easily accost us, it can so easily infect us if we let it. And in this psalm, this 38th psalm, it's 22 verses long, David, again, he addresses this whole issue of sin. And this psalm in the superscription, the part right before the beginning of the chapter, is called a Psalm of David for a memorial. Some versions may say petition. And so petition or memorial means a remembrance. So that this psalm is a remembrance, a memorial of the devastation of sin on David. Kind of like a personal testimony of what happens when personal sin goes unchecked and unconfessed. And keep in mind that the whole premise, the whole point of this passage, of this message tonight, is that we need to keep short accounts with God. If there's sin in your life, if there's something that's going on and it goes unconfessed, you're going to be miserable. That's the bottom line. And we know also, because we've studied this topic before, that misery comes first when it comes to sin. So this psalm, we could divide it three ways. We could call verses 1 through 8 the suffering that's caused by sin. Verses 9 through 14, the loneliness of sin. And verses 15 through 22, the confession of sin. Keep in mind also that the key for the believer today is to confess, rebound, and keep moving. When it comes to sin, confess it. And then get back on track and keep moving forward. Forget the past. Forget past sins. They're done. They're over. They're forgiven. But as often happens, believers pull up past sins to justify current trials, tests, and failures. Bob Thiem calls it the skeleton in the closet. The skeleton, for our illustration, would be some sin from your past. Something that you think is the most awful thing that you've ever done. Along comes today, in the present, a failure, a problem, a test, or a trial. And what believers have tendency to do is they blame the current test on the skeleton in the closet, which is a sin from the past. Are you following me? Okay. You know, oh, the reason these bad things are happening to me is because God's punishing me for what I did 50 years, you know, 10 years ago, whatever. You know, that's why this is happening to me, which is completely false. So that's something that we want to avoid, because what this does is it forms a guilt complex. And of course, when we feel or have a guilt complex, then guess what? We're engaging in sin, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. So as kind of a precursor to this, when we think about sin, don't blame your failures on the past on your present trials or tests today, because it simply just doesn't work because God's forgiven us. But anyway, moving on, as we've seen, David refers to sin and its effects often throughout the Psalms. This Psalm, Psalm 38, also Psalm 51, and also Psalm 70, are just a few of the Psalms that are written where he discusses the topic of sin. So sin was a big part of David's life. It's a big part of all our lives. But the interesting fact is that David, he always bared his heart to God whenever it came to sin. Now we know that sin is offensive to God because God is holy. So sin must be addressed. We can't just let it flap around out there in the wind. We got to address it. Sins were forgiven at the cross, as we know. But every believer, as we know, possesses a sin nature. The flesh, the old man, whatever you want to call it. And we know also that Jesus on the cross forgave past, present, and also future sins. But according to the plan of God, the plan that God has laid out, the protocol plan of God, calls for us to recognize sin and confess it to the Lord. Because we know that even though we're forgiven, we still have the flesh and that constant battle that goes on every day between the old sin nature and the new man. And a lot of times, you know, the sin will pop up, the flesh will pop up, and the most immediate thing we can do is confess it to God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, that's God's provision for dealing with the sin nature when you fail. Now, we know that prior to failure, the whole concept is Operation Cry, know, reckon, and yield. Okay, from Romans chapter 6, verse 6, verse 11, and verse 13. Know that the old sin nature, the flesh, has been rendered powerless at the cross. Reckon it to be so. Truly believe it. Yield the old, you know, and then yield your new man to the Holy Spirit. Consider the old man dead. Yield the old man or the new man to the Holy Spirit. And in this way, you stay in tune, in line with God. But whenever you fall and stumble, you stub your toe, you fall off the track, whatever you want to call it, and you commit some sin, confess it. Because what happens if you don't confess it is you go into the desert of misery land. And that's what this psalm is about tonight. So Psalm 38, verses 1 through 8, we could call this again, according to our outline, we could call it the suffering that's caused by sin. Sin unconfessed leads to misery, confusion, doubt, depression, despair, and on and on and on. All things that are no fun for us, as we well know. So let's look at the first 8 verses. He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, and chasten me not in your burning anger. For your arrows have sunk deep into me, and your hand has pressed down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long. For my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Now, this is a pretty apt and vivid description of what happens to a person whenever they go, when there's some sin in your life that's unconfessed. Okay? And David here is talking about himself, and what I want us to see, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, is 4 phrases, if you will, of how God responds to sin. And the first word we see in verse 1 is the word wrath. He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath. God punishes those He loves, is what we need to keep in mind. And wrath, we could call it God's righteousness and justice in action. Okay? God's wrath, His righteousness, and His justice is just as consistent as His love. Otherwise, He is not God. So that when a believer enters in, again, I try very hard to make the parallel between David's life and the believer today, because there's a lot of parallels. All right, and just like David suffered because of personal sin unconfessed, we will suffer because of personal sin unconfessed. And just as though God loves us absolutely, He also is a holy God. And whenever we, again, wander into the desert of unconfessed sin, there's going to come a time where His wrath is going to come into action. And keep in mind that His wrath is His justice and His righteousness. Okay? What His righteousness demands, His justice will carry out. Okay? So that if we are in unconfessed sin, a holy God's righteousness is an affront. It's an affront to God. So God, in turn, with His justice, will respond in like manner, and hence you get wrath. The next word I want us to see, verse 1, and He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, and chasten me not in your burning anger. The word chasten literally means to punish in order to improve behavior. Punishment from God for sin It's not arbitrary. It's not whimsical. It's not like, you know, he's not surprised by it. It doesn't make him mad or anything like that. There's a purpose behind it. It's not like us. When we punish, we react. When God punishes, when he chastens, he has a purpose. There's a reason for it, which is to conform us to the likeness of Christ. And when we get into unconfessed sin, he's trying to knock us back into shape, to get our attention back to where it belongs, to get your eyes back on Jesus Christ and off of whatever, okay? The next thing we see, the next two phrases, verse 2, for your arrows have sunk deep into me. Arrows, when we think of arrows in this verse, think about pain. Sin, unconfessed, brings pain. Sin brings pain, period, okay? But unconfessed sin is way worse. It sends pain off the scale, if you will. Okay, it hurts. It brings misery. It brings despair. And then finally, in verse 2, he says, "And your hand, that is God's hand, is pressed down on me." God's hand is pressed down. It's like he's trying to get our attention. So consider the very fact that sin brings misery and pain, etc. It proves two things. We have a conscience, and God is real and holy. Because you have pain in your heart and in your life because of sin, it proves that you have a conscience. And we talked about that this past Sunday, about conscience, that there's the good and there's the bad. And when a person comes under conviction because of their conscience, it just proves Romans chapter 1 is real, that God put it there in every human being. Okay, and it also proves, therefore, since that's the case, that God is real and he is holy. If you have your Bibles and you want to, you don't have to, it's up to you, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Considering this idea of sin and of resisting sin, the writer of Hebrews has a couple of things to say about it. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. He says, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." In other words, discipline's a good thing. Even though it hurts, it's good. So when we see the description of David in chapter 38, it's a good thing, even though it seems terrible at the time, is the idea, because God is chastening him for a reason. Verse 9, "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful," like the arrows, right? "But sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." So we could call this kind of a New Testament parallel, if you will, to verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 38. Now moving on, let's go back to Psalm 38, and I want to see, we're going to look at verses 3 through 8, and we could call this David's description of what unconfessed sin did to him. And we know that he confesses it, because we're going to see that later on in the chapter, specifically verse 18. But David's description of what unconfessed sin did to him. Look at verse 3. He says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin." No soundness of flesh or health in my bones. Because of this unknown sin, because we're not really told what it is, but because of this unknown sin, unconfessed sin that is, David's health was literally not good. He physically was suffering because of sin. Now, don't make the mistake that the ascetic or the legalistic Christian does. And when they see somebody suffering, they automatically assume, oh, I wonder what they're doing wrong. What sin have they committed? It is none of your business or mine. Okay? That's a mistake that people make, but that's not where, don't be that person, all right? What David is telling us here is that this particular instance, because of unconfessed sin, he was literally suffering physically. And when he talks about health in my bones, it literally, his body was racked with agony. His fitness and health were out of whack because of unconfessed sin. Think about that for a minute. Unconfessed sin can do some really bad things to a person. Hence that thing that we read, that paragraph that we read at the beginning, that this psychiatrist is convinced that a lot of despair and gloom and doom and all the things that people deal with can be traced at least partially or part of the, you know, to sin. Okay? It's a real deal, it's a fact. Verse 4, he says, "For my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden, they are way too much for me." His sin is a heavy burden. It's too much to bear. It's over his head. You ever felt that way? I have. He was crushed. And yet, Isaiah 53, speaking of the then future Messiah, says he, Jesus, was crushed for our iniquities. And so the principle is this: trying to bear sin on your own will crush you and eventually kill you. Unconfessed sin will crush you and eventually can literally kill you. Okay? Later, in Psalm 51, David said this to God. He says, "Against you and you alone have I sinned, O God." When it comes to sin, keep the line simple and straight. Confess to God, keep short accounts with the Lord when it comes to sin, and consistently ask the Holy Spirit to show you areas of your life that need attention, and He will. Now, that being said, if you commit a burglary, which is a sin, obviously, right, and you end up in jail and you confess it to God, everything's cool. But you're still going to serve time for that burglary, right? And that's all part of the punishment. This is kind of what happened to David when he, after his whole deal with Bathsheba and all the fallout from that, he suffered for that for the rest of his life. He and God were good. He and the Lord were good. But the results of that literally played out in his life. So the point being, don't go there. Don't get to that point. Keep it all up here in your head. You see, keep it between you and the Lord, whatever the sin is. And keep short accounts. And when you do, things are going to go better for you and for me as well. Verse 5, he says, "My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly." The result of unconfessed sin is like wounds that stink and fester. Unconfessed sin, we could call it the gangrene of the soul. Okay? That's what it is. That's what it's like. Unconfessed sin is like gangrene in your soul. That's not any fun. That hurts. It smells bad. That's the way we got to see it. And he goes on to say in verse 6, "I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long. Like a person bent over and racked with pain, so is the believer who stays in the desert of unconfessed sin." And then in verse 7, "For my loins are filled with burning and there is no soundness in my flesh." The word burning in the Hebrew means parched, roasted, or to roast. And the word loins in the Hebrew was that part of the body that can become stupid or foolish. And the key phrase there is can become. That part of the body that can, maybe it will, maybe it won't, become stupid or foolish. When you engage in sin and stay there unconfessed, it is stupid and foolish is the idea. The Dictionary of Biblical Languages calls the loins the part of the stomach and loins area that accumulates fat, as in the stomach, a part of the body that can get ulcers. Isn't that an amazing thing? The ancients saw the loins, that's where they saw the seat of the soul. So that what David is telling us in verse 7, and talking about himself, David's sin was parching, roasting his inner man, his soul, which resulted in physical pain in the core of his being, his loins. That's what unconfessed sin can do to a person. Verse 8, he says, I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. David has become numb in his soul. He literally groans from the pain of unconfessed sin. Now, in verses 9 through 14, this is the second part of the chapter. We could call this unconfessed sin isolates the believer. Read with me, if you will, verses 9 and 10. Or actually, let's just read verses 9 through 14. He says, Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, even that, has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Those who seek my life lay snares for me, and those who seek to injure me have threatened destruction, and they devise treachery all day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute man who does not open his mouth. Yes, I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth are no arguments. And in verses 9 and 10, God knows David's condition. And David acknowledges the fact that God knows David's condition. You see, that's important. When we're in that place of unconfessed sin, we need to understand that God already knows about it. He already knows about the condition, and we need to get to the point to where we acknowledge that as well. It's kind of like, you know, you have a problem. Well, yeah, I know I have a problem, Lord. So it's almost like God is saying, okay, we're on the same page now, okay? You know, we're all in the same room here, all right? And so David's desire, his sighing, is to be free of this malady, this sin, this misery, this despair, this pain, etc. And in verse 10, he uses the word throbs. And the idea here is his heart was literally pounding in his chest due to misery brought on by unconfessed sin. Now, I have been there, personally. I have been there, where my heart literally throbbed from unconfessed sin in my life. And it ain't no fun, okay? I swear, so a person can get to the point to where they just wonder, man, you know, why am I even alive, okay? And so we don't want to go there. And then in verse 10, he says, my heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, even that has gone from me. The word, when we think of light, the idea here is it meant joy, it meant blessing, it meant life, okay? The absence of light then meant sorrow, adversity, and death. So light symbolized God's presence to the ancients, okay? And the absence of light symbolized God's absence. Right? So, and they also say, there's a saying that the eyes are a looking glass into the soul. So David states, the light in my eyes, even that has gone from me. Okay, his sin, this thing is messing with him so bad that he feels like he's in darkness. Remember the steps of reversionism outlined in Ephesians chapter 4. And Ephesians 4:18 says this, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. So the Christian, the believer, when they get to the point to where they have a hard heart, it's almost like the light is far off and they're just kind of enveloped in the darkness. And that's where David was here at this point in his life. And then in verse 11, we discover that David's family and friends are avoiding him. Look at verse 11. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Staying away from him due to his unconfessed sin. It's not the fact that they're judging him. It's the fact that there's something going on with this guy. He might have isolated himself for some reason, okay, because of this sin. He is isolated from those he loves. But who is at fault? It is not them, but it is him. Okay? And in verse 12, he says, those who seek my life lay snares for me, and those who seek to injure me have threatened destruction, and they devise treachery all day long. His enemies, remember, he always had somebody coming after him. Always had somebody coming after him. Even when he was doing right, there was somebody always gunning for him. Okay, and that's where he is. His enemies, they plan, they scheme his demise. Unconfessed sin is like that. What hates us is magnified. The things we fear become more fearsome. Unconfessed sin is like a magnifying glass on your enemies. Only your enemies are the ones that are holding the magnifying glass, and the sun, you know, the light that's burning into your soul is being held by them, and it's being magnified because of the unconfessed sin. Is that making sense? Those things that when you're in line with the Lord, when the enemies come, you got your shield up, and you know the Lord is protecting you. But when you're in unconfessed sin, man, you're not sure where your shield is, you're not sure where your spear is, and all of a sudden the attacks of the enemy become magnified. That's what sin does. It's no fun. Don't go there, okay? Verses 13 and 14. He says, "But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. I am like a mute man who does not open his mouth. Yes, I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no arguments." So David has no defense for the accusations of his enemies, is what he's telling us here. But we learn that in verse 12, let's see, well, what we're going to learn here in just a second is David is about to turn a corner. And instead of reacting to his accusers, he chooses to wait on the Lord. He does not make excuses for his sin. He keeps his mouth shut, even though the sin is unconfessed. He's getting to that point to where he's going about to humble himself before God. And instead of reacting and responding to all his accusers and all these things they're saying to him, he becomes quiet, kind of like what Job did when he was in the midst of all his misery. Okay, and so David, he's about to turn a corner. Things are about to get better for him because he's becoming quiet. His mouth is shut, and he's putting it all in God's hands. Okay, so thus far we've learned that sin left unconfessed brings misery and loneliness. Now let's close this out, verses 15 through 22. He says, "For I hope in you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God. For I said, may they not rejoice over me, who, when my foot slips, would magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me." And then here it is. "For I confess my iniquity, I am full of anxiety because of my sin. But my enemies are vigorous and strong, and many are those who hate me wrongfully, and those who repay evil for good. They oppose me because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation." The solution to unconfessed sin is to confess it to the Lord. It's real simple. Confess it. And in verse 15, what we learn is the only hope any of us has is found only and always in the Lord, nowhere else. It's not found in people. It's not found in places. It's not found in things. Those things, peoples and places, whatever, they may work temporarily, but the ultimate satisfaction is only found in God. Period, over, out, done, finished. And that's where David, see, he's reached that point. David hopes that his confident assurance, verse 15, in God who always answers his prayer. And David is now getting his, David is now getting his eyes off of himself and his misery and loneliness and getting his eyes on God. That is key. That is huge when it comes to unconfessed sin and misery in your life. You've got to get, and remember, this is believers, you've got to get to the point to where you get your eyes off of yourself and all your stuff and all your junk and put them on Jesus Christ. And when you do that, things begin to change. Okay? That is key, people. That is huge. That is the most vital step towards repentance. And remember, repentance simply means changing your mind and going in a different direction, the right direction. It's the key to restoration, where God begins to make things right again. And so we learn in verses 16 and 17 that David is at the end of his rope. His accusers are like circling hyenas ready to pounce, malign, and to criticize. David's ready to fall. He's ready to give up. Why? Because sorrow is continually his state of mind due to unconfessed sin. Look at verse 17. "For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me." He's at the point where he's done, he's finished, he wants to give up. And then comes the light. Verse 18. "For I confess my iniquity." Right there it is. 1 John 1:9. What does it say? "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Do you see the parallel? The same God, the same solution. David confessed his sin 3,000 years ago. And what we do today is confess our sin in the present time. It's all a matter of keeping short accounts with God. He says, I am full of anxiety because of my sin. Okay? So confession is the key. And in verses 19 through 22, those who do or practice evil, they're going to come after you, is the idea. Read with me. But my enemies are vigorous and strong, and many are those who hate me wrongfully, and those who repay evil for good. They oppose me because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation. Hate David without cause is the first thing we see in these verses. By extension, believers today can become the objects of hatred without cause simply for being a believer. Now, keeping in mind that at this point in time, he's kind of turned a corner. He's kind of confessed the sin, but all this stuff keeps coming at him, and it's coming from the enemies. It's coming from those who hate him. He's being hated without cause. And then we learned also that the wicked repay evil for good. When good people do good things, especially in the name of Christ, and especially today because it's magnifying all over the world, we're repaid evil. Okay. The third thing about these verses, the wicked oppose the good because the good do what is moral, right, and good. Simply doing the right thing can lead the wicked to oppose you. Is that not true? Doing the right thing can lead the wicked to oppose you. Read your headlines in the newspapers, turn on your televisions, listen to your radios, watch the television, and you see it all over the place. You see that very thing happening. Society today is full of good people doing good things, but opposition from evil is on the rise. And that's just the way it is, and it's going to be that way till Jesus comes back. And in verses 21 and 22, we could call this David's ray of hope. And by extension, the believer today as well, the ray of hope. The Lord, he says, do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, do not be far from me. The Lord will never forsake us. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28, 20? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Count on it. It's a fact. Grab hold of that and never let go of it. God is never far from us. He is, in fact, within our very beings. He's within us right now. And he says, he goes on to say, do not forsake me, O Lord, verse 21. O my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation. The Lord will make haste to rescue us from evil. When he returns, it will happen quickly. It will happen instantly at just the right time. So that John, when he closed out the book of Revelation, the last two verses, he says this, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. So it's interesting that he says, amen, come Lord Jesus, he's coming back quickly, and then the next thing he says, the last thing he says, the last verse in the Bible, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all, amen. And God's grace is what maintains us until Jesus comes back. Those are good things. Those are things that we can grab hold of. But the key to this whole thing tonight, the whole message, these three things. One, unconfessed sin brings misery, physical, emotional, mental pain. If unchecked, it can lead to physical death. 1 John was written to believers, for believers, about believers. And in 1 John 5:16 says this, there is a sin leading to death. And it's not some particular sin, as some like to say, okay? But he's talking about unconfessed sin that festers, remember the gangrene of the soul. Now listen, God is merciful, and he's long-suffering. Okay, and for a person to get to this point, there will have been many checks along the way that are given by God. Okay, so keep that in mind. The Lord is going to deal. Remember what we read in Hebrews. He's going to deal with his children. He's going to scourge them. And remember that word scourge means skinned alive. So, but the point being, unconfessed sin is not where we want to be. It brings misery and pain. Second thing, unconfessed sin brings isolation. It brings loneliness. It magnifies attacks from the enemy. Never forget that Satan and his minions, his armies, they are masters at kicking people when they're down. They love to get you down and then kick you to sleep, so to speak, as the saying was in the hood. Okay? He likes to get you down first and then inflict all kinds of misery and pain on you. That's how he works. So don't be fooled. The goal and the desire of the enemy is to take you out of the game, make you a spiritual casualty in the angelic conflict. Never forget it. God's provision, third thing, for unconfessed sin is simple. Confess it and move on. Confess it and forget it. Confess it and move forward. Confessed sin brings unnecessary suffering. Suffering is a fact of life, and probably one of the people that understood that best in the New Testament was Peter, the apostle. He understood suffering better than most of us. Okay? When he denied Jesus, think about this, when he denied Jesus three times, what does the Bible tell us? He went off and he wept bitterly. He was miserable. He was racked with pain. He became isolated from his friends. Okay? What have we just been reading about tonight? It's what happened to Peter. Okay? When he was restored by Jesus back to fellowship, John chapter 21, I think it is, he was humbled, he was relieved of pain, he was back in fellowship. And that's how it works. And years later, after many years, Peter, of serving the Lord, living for Jesus, loving Jesus, okay, and suffering for his sake, he would write 1 Peter 3:17, "For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right than for doing what is wrong." Okay? Doing what is wrong is the unconfessed sin, and you don't go there. You want to suffer for doing what's right. And so he would later, and this is, we're going to close it out here, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you," what? "Share the sufferings of Christ." There it is. There's the key right there. If you're going to suffer, suffer for the right reasons. "Keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers," he says, "as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler." And we could add a whole everything else that's outside the will of God to that, right? Don't suffer for that, he says. "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. For it is time for the judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? ? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." So what he's telling us, because of his lifelong experience in this whole arena, okay, of suffering, he discovered that when he suffered for the name of Christ, when he was right with the Lord, see, then he was at peace and things were good, even though he was physically in pain, right? Isn't that an amazing thing? When you suffer for Christ, you still may undergo physical pain, but you're going to be at peace because you're doing it for Christ. And you can rejoice in that. When you suffer for unconfessed sin, a life of misery, it's not going to be, it's completely opposite. It's completely different. Okay, so he's given us advice of how best to suffer, for lack of a better way of putting it. "For the believer who suffers for the cause of Christ, divine provision for suffering is greater than any pressure of life." Did you just hear that? For the believer who suffers for the cause of Christ, divine provision for suffering is greater than any pressure of life. Okay? And finally, if we suffer for unconfessed sin, once confession is done, God can turn that suffering for sin into a blessing. That's the beauty of grace and mercy. It's an amazing thing. Wherever it is, whatever you're doing, when that sin is confessed and you finally get that account straightened out with the Lord and all that's good to go, he can turn now all that garbage, he can turn it into something beautiful because he's God. Okay? He can turn all that into a blessing. So, that concludes our message for tonight. And the key, I believe, for all of us is verse 18. For I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin. And since I confess my iniquity, the anxiety is going to go away. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to once again see the amazing things that you did in the life of David. Father, I pray that we would take these things to heart and that we would not be the person who stays in the circle of unconfessed sin. That we would keep short accounts with you and realize that you've made provision in your plan for every situation we may face in life. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.